To grab your Bibles this evening and turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. As we've been going through a series, and tonight will be the end of this particular series that we've kind of taken off on 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And while turning there, let me just recap a couple of verses that bring it all into its proper context. And that is, John is speaking to a group of people not unlike ourselves. They were living in a day and an age that the church was under attack. And there are a lot of people that were challenging the security, the stability of the fellowship, the local church, in John's time. And John wrote, and he warned them. He warned them to keep themselves in the love of God. He warned them that we are to be walking in love. He's taught us, chapters 1 and the earlier verses of chapter 2, the greatest manifestation and proof positive of the Holy Spirit living in your life is the love of God. The love of God in you. The Holy Spirit does this. And one of those things that earmark the believer is that the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts as we yield to the Bible, as we spend time in it and pray and associate more and more with God, the more and more we become like Jesus. If that's not happening in your life, it's because you are not spending time in His Word and in communication with Him. You're spending more time in the things of the world. You're spending time in things that aren't going to profit. But to know who is of God and who is not certainly is the love of God dwelling in our hearts for the brethren, but also, John said, that the love of God being in us and the Spirit of God being in us, we would be able, as Christians, to discern false doctrine from true doctrine. That in these last days, we have been given an anointing. It's given by the Holy Spirit. It is divine. It is imputed. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't say, man, I'm going to come forward and get some of that discernment there about false spirits and true spirits. You can't do that. It's given by God to every one of His children. Now, have you ever met or known people that are just, they're accident prone? You know, you're talking to them and they're just fine, you know, they just healed up. And you turn from that, you know, have a nice day. We'll see you on Sunday. And they turn and walk right into a pane of glass. You know, and you're shocked, but they're not shocked. It's you know, it happens all the time. And it's like, how do they live? How do they get by? Well, there are people who are spiritually accident prone. They're almost like, you know, the other day I looked out of my window, and in the backyard, and there's this huge monarch butterfly. In fact, he's been hanging out there all week. And he's going from flower to flower. And there's some people who go from either church to church, and I'm not talking about Christians going from church to church. That's fine, I guess. That's fine. I'm talking about little spiritual bumblebees. They just kind of go from one spot to another. They never grow deep. They just run around, and they seem prone to being sucked up by doctrines, not Christian doctrine, strange doctrine. Oh, did you hear? Isn't that neat? No, it's demonic. Haven't you read in your Bible? What? And there's an innocence about it for your first couple of weeks as a Christian. But I have known Christians who have been Christians for a few hours who turn and say, I'm not doing this anymore in my life. How does that happen? Where does that come from? They don't know one moment of address in the Bible. They don't know John 3:16 from John 6:13, like Al Gore. They don't know which verse to quote. Or, no, I'm sorry, it was John 16:3 Al Gore just quoted recently. And he goes on to say there, the passage says, they didn't know my Father and they don't know me. And he thought he was quoting John 3:16, poor guy. But see, this is what happens when you don't read your Bible and you dabble into all kinds of other things. Well, whatever, but I've seen Christians who don't know anything, they haven't been learned, taught anything yet, And yet they have this discerning spirit inside. God gives it. John's telling us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he's telling us concerning the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist that it is and he's coming. Yes, he's coming, and it is here. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. He says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, that's the person, he said, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And recognizing these last days was an order given by Jesus Christ and Paul the Apostle and other biblical authors that we are to be very, very careful concerning these last days. And so we are in this study concerning, or asking the question, I should say, who is Antichrist? And we enter the fourth or final stage of this study. And we looked at 10 considerations of the spirit and the person of the Antichrist. Also this, we are saying, who is Antichrist, asking the question, and we are saying this, what is it to be Antichrist? That's a great question we ought to be asking. Are you an Antichrist? We say, Jack, I find that highly offensive that you didn't bring it up. Well, you know what? John says here, and we'll see it more next time together, John is saying, we'll know it by those who are around us. What? Yeah, John says there are people in the church that are actually Antichrist. John says he's going to teach us soon that they're reared up among us, around us. Well, who is and who isn't? How can we tell? That's a scary thing, isn't it? Can you imagine having a huge church and wondering? And I think every pastor that's got a half a brain has got to be thinking, who's real and who's not real? Did you know that? You know, on Sunday mornings when there's so many people coming in and out of here, I'm wondering who's real, who's not real. Another thing that we're asking is, what is the spirit of Antichrist? We talked about how it's a move. It is a satanic, demonic move in the earth to take people away from God, certainly, to blind people to God, and to promote all sorts and all types of aberrant doctrine, to lead people into darkness, and to pull them away. What is it to be Antichrist? To be against Christ? To deny His deity? To say that Jesus did not come in the flesh? Secondly, what is the spirit of Antichrist? That is the spirit that's permeating the earth around us, and it's going to make a greater onslaught as the days approach. Also, the deception of the Antichrist, that there is an actual deception, and it's truly deception. Now, the word deception means to trick you. It doesn't announce, hey, this is a deceiving doctrine, or, hey, I'm a deceiving minister. As the Bible says, Paul warns us that Satan's ministers will transform themselves into angels of light. We have to be careful about that. And we've also looked at that we are actually living in the days of the Antichrist. And I'm personally convinced that the actual living Antichrist, I believe, is alive today. I just believe he's alive today. Well, what can you base that on? I don't have anything to base it on. I just look around, I see what's happening in the world, and I begin to wonder. I think it's very, very possible he's alive in Europe somewhere today, awaiting. But we're going to go through some things tonight. You see here, number five, the power of the Antichrist. We've considered that. We've looked at these. The sixth thing that we saw, the person of the Antichrist, we touched on last time, the mission of the Antichrist, and we use it tonight to launch off into the closing three areas of this consideration of the spirit and the person of the Antichrist. And so let's look at a few things together. When we're talking about Antichrist, we are talking two specific things. Antichrist, meaning instead of Christ or in His place. Now don't get upset with this. I'm going to tell you actual, factual, Protestant belief over the ages. That the Antichrist, the very words mean that it is both instead of Christ or an imposter of Christ and against the throne of Christ. And so Protestantism has always believed that the Catholic Church and that the Pope is in fact the appearance or the spirit of the Antichrist and the very person of the Antichrist. I don't know so much about that as I would say that there are doctrines and teachings that certainly are anti-Christ in the Catholic Church. But there are also false doctrines in many churches. Well, what about the Pope himself? I'm not talking about John Paul, I'm talking about the office of the Pope, the papacy. It is something that flies in the face of biblical Christianity. And if you look at the book of Revelation concerning the Antichrist, there's this clear teaching that whatever arrives in the last days, Revelation and Daniel teaches us that it's a global church and it's considered a Christian global church. That it is headquartered and based in some place that the book of Revelation says that you can identify because it sits on a city of seven hills. It's very interesting. Now, if it's the Roman Church or Romanism, does that mean that all Catholics are doomed and duped? I think God is doing a tremendous work in the Catholic Church through what I would call, what you've read, the charismatic movement in Catholicism. There's born-again Catholics. They'll tell you, Mary didn't die for my sins, and I pray straight to Jesus. And they'll tell you, I shy away from that doctrine. But they're in the Catholic Church. God's using them. And you say, well, Jack, why don't they get out? God's using them. I'm not going to judge them. But when you begin to look at some of the closer doctrines, it certainly raises your eyebrow and your attention to what that particular ministry is doing in the earth today. So when we talk about the mission of the Antichrist, we're going to use 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to go from this point on. And again, we'll cover these 7, 8, 9, and 10 tonight. And we're looking at the mission of the Antichrist. It's Satan's desire to counterfeit doctrine. We saw that last time. That's Satan's mission. His mission, and it's going to be lived out through this person, the Antichrist, is to counterfeit Christian doctrine and to permeate the church. It's very, very important to the enemy that he infiltrate that way. And we want to look at a few things tonight regarding that. And I want to advance this. I'm looking at my notes here, and I'm not getting to the place where I want to be. But I will show you this. Follow along with me. Concerning the Antichrist, I consider him Satan's only begotten son. And why? He is the imitator. He's the imposter. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. That is the second coming of Christ. Not the rapture, the second coming of Christ. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first, the apostasia, a great departure from faith. And then that man is revealed, the son of perdition. This is the person of the Antichrist. What's his mission? His mission is to take an apostate church, or what looks like a church but is apostate in faith, and he's going to use this thing to his own powers. Satan knows that people are bent on religion. Satan knows the power of Christ. He knows the infiltration and the wonderful workings of the church in the earth. And Satan's thing basically is, if you can't beat him, join him. Remember, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. So Satan, I think, has learned this, so he's just going to move in with him. And he's going to form this thing. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible says, so the great dragon, Revelation 12, 9, was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We're talking about a time that when the Antichrist comes on the world scene, and 2 Thessalonians reveals his antics and his actions in the earth, that he's going to be one who has a global plan. We'll talk more about this tonight. He's going to establish an earthly reign, an earthly kingdom of his own. He's going to try to usher in his own, so to speak, millennium. And he's going to try to play the role of Christ. But it's not going to happen. It won't happen. And so it's very important that we as Christians tonight begin to understand and recognize that one of Satan's great powers that he's trying to do right now, right now as we speak, regarding the mission of the Antichrist, you might want to jot it down, is to create a global government. Man has always had this propensity to rule himself. Where did it start? In the Garden of Eden. It started there. Man has this desire to create this global government. Well, so does Satan. He knows the desire of man's hearts to create a utopia. Every government, I don't care, and I'm not slamming any local government, but there is this thing in government to create the best government that you can have. And if you could ask any politician, well-intended or not, they want to create a utopia. Why? Because they want to make life better for people. That's good. Or they want to make it better for themselves. I don't care about the motive. Human government has an intent or a motive to somehow better life for either the people or for who's in charge. Dictatorship. Some kind of tyrannical reign. One of the missions of the Antichrist is, first of all, to create a global government. And when the Bible says in Revelation 12:9, as we looked at, that Satan is going to be cast down to earth, there is going to be a tremendous demonic persuasion that engulfs the earth in that 7-year tribulation period of time. Don't let anybody deceive you. Are you ready? I'm going to tell you something that, quite frankly, I'm shocked that people have been duped by this. And I want you to write it down. Not that it's my own thought. I wish it was, but it's not. But some people will say, well, the first 3.5 years are wonderful of the Great Tribulation period. And the last 3.5, that's when things get bad. You know, you need to read your Bible more and find out that the Scripture says that it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Israel. It's the time of Israel's trouble. The 7-year tribulation period begins with the signing of a peace treaty. A treaty that this Jewish leader, arising out of Europe, according to Daniel, is going to offer a peace treaty that guarantees Israel safety and security for 7 years. The Bible says 7 years. But it says in the middle of that 7-year period, he breaks the treaty. But what you fail to recognize, or some do, is that the first 3.5 years is a massive satanic deception. People are being judged not by hailstones falling out of the sky and, you know, all of these terrible events that will happen at the last 3.5 year period. The first 3.5 years of that great tribulation period are devastating. How? Daniel tells you how. By demonic prosperity. Daniel says that he will ruin the world and deceive many by demonic prosperity. He will also become ruler of the world for the first 3.5 years. By demonic peace. He will deceive the world into following his peace. Don't think for a moment that the first 3.5 years is somehow benign and non-cancerous. It's destructive. It's terrible. Why? Satan is going to use this man to create or attempt to create a global government. The second thing that we see tonight regarding this is that not only to create a global government, but to create a global church. Satan has an agenda, according to the Bible, to create a global church. And I got news for you. It's not Islam. It's not Buddhism. It's under the cross. That's why your Bible and my Bible warns us over and over again. Where would you find ministers of deception? It doesn't say go to Islam in your Bible, does it? It doesn't say go to the Mormon church or go to the, you name it. It says look to the Christian church. Doesn't that kind of unsettle you a little bit? It ought to. If in the last days that we are living, as John warns us, where will we find aberrant doctrine in the Christian church flying under the cross? Why? That's how Satan deceives. It will come, his deception, this makeshift church of his that will attempt to wed the Jews with politics and God together, but little G-O-D, Satan. It will be a deceptive act, and it will fly under the banner of some hybrid, twisted Christianity. Isn't that amazing? Just think for a moment. where the church has gone, say, these last 500 years. You know, it's popular this day and age to have a church that promises you in and out. You can tithe. Of course you can tithe, they'll say. You've got to tithe. But you'll be in and out of church. You'll worship, sing some... Well, I don't know if they call it worship anymore. You sing some songs. You don't have to bring your Bible. When people don't carry a Bible, I get nervous. We supply Bibles. If we forget our Bibles or we leave it on an airplane somewhere and we're running here, there's Bibles all over the sanctuary. You can grab them just to make you feel better, you know? Put a big baby bottle there on it, you know, and just hang on to that thing. Got to have a Bible. There's churches today that said, you know what, you can come to our church, you don't have to bring your Bible, in and out, 55 minutes. In and out. Why don't we just slap God on the way in and the way out? That's an abomination. Well, you know, we've got to get God to fit into our 21st century mold. He ain't going to fit in that mold. If you ask me, our days are getting more evil, and I think we need to give God more time. At least that's what I feel, especially on Sundays when we're running over so much. It's tough because the temptation is to study less. And I don't want to do that. And, you know, it's just a hard thing. But isn't it sad that we live in a day and age where we apologize for going over 15 minutes? But if there's overtime at a hockey game, it's like, isn't that a great game? What time did you get home from the Angel game? Midnight. It went 14 innings. It was awesome. What time did you get home from church? 15 minutes late. Can't believe it. Last time I go to that church. Isn't that funny? That's just, you know, custom stuff. What about doctrines? There's hardly anything anymore about church discipline. A pastor knows that somebody here is sleeping with somebody here and doesn't say anything about it. Doesn't go to help them and show them the Bible. The Bible judges you, friend. You've got to stop this. The Scripture judges you. You can't do this. Oh, no, I can't do that. They may not come back. And amen. If they're going to run out of the church, at least let them know that you're loving them after the truth and point to them, my friend, you can't do this. I'm not saying go throw your Bible at them. I'm saying you throw yourself at them, at their feet, and say, listen, you can't do this. Well, you know, we go to church, but we do a little recreational drugs. You know, the other day I had a doctor ask me. He said, you ever take any drugs? I said, no. He said, oh, come on. I said, no. I had to tell that guy that I was such a freak about my body that I was so in love with my body when I was a young person, I wouldn't take drugs. So then he finally bought it off. He was, oh, you're arrogant. Okay, well, that fits. It's so weird. I told the guy, I never took drugs. And he looked at me like I was insane. Like everybody takes drugs. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't take drugs. I never took drugs. I had to tell him some kind of a sin so he can continue on with his checklist. It's the strangest thing. Weird stuff. In these days, churches are departing from biblical truth. You must be born again, or else you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. The Scripture says and tells us that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Scripture tells us that without holiness, we're not going to see God. And if we're ever going to make Him happy, we have to be people of faith. Those things will never change. Those are eternal truths. And that's a fact. He'll create a world church with His attempt to unify. In Revelation 13, verse 8, the Bible says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship Him. That's Revelation 13, verse 8. The Antichrist. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Like a lamb. He wasn't a lamb. He was like a lamb. And he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. This is the false prophet, the religious leader, and the political ruler, the Antichrist. There's two beasts mentioned in the Bible. One rises out of the earth, you just read about that one, and one rises out of the sea. One, and that's typology, by the way, and it tells you so. One's a political ruler, one is a religious ruler. The religious ruler will tell the world, worship this one whose deadly wound was healed. What's that all about? Zechariah, the prophet, tells us that the Antichrist will receive a head wound in his glory days, and his right eye will be blind, and his right arm will be withered. He will appear to be dead, but resurrected. Gee, does that sound familiar? And he'll bear his scars, Zechariah tells us. Right eye, right arm. Who do you know who was resurrected, who bears his scars tonight? He's the Antichrist trying to look like the Christ, because he must do all that he can to fulfill Old Testament Scripture. Why? Because he's deceiving the Jewish nation predominantly, and of course the world. But this false prophet causes all of the world to worship him whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs and wonders so that he even makes fire to come down out of heaven. That ought to get somebody's attention, don't you think? In the sight of all men. And he deceives all those who dwell on the earth by those signs by which he was granted to him to do in the sight of the beast. Telling those who dwell on the earth, by the way, do you dwell on the earth or is your citizenship in heaven? To make an image to the beast whose wound had been healed and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that this image should both speak and cause as many as did not worship that image to be killed. That's high technology. Some kind of a mechanical image that is representing this one whose deadly wound was healed. This image is going to be able to discern electronically, I suppose, who's got the prefix 666 on their whatever number code system they have, their cashless transaction system, and who doesn't. Amazing. Continuing on with this, the mission of the Antichrist is to create a global government, it is to create a global church, and it is to revive the ancient Roman Empire. Daniel tells us in his wonderful book, so many great chapters, Daniel chapter 2, specifically chapter 7, you can look at chapter 8 and 11, where Daniel speaks about this revival of the ancient Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was never defeated. God showed Daniel in this great vision and gave him the interpretation to give Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of this great dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was, listen, the greatest political ruler of all time to this date, to this moment, Nebuchadnezzar was absolute despot of the earth. God gave him rule and reign there in the area of what is called now Iraq, Baghdad, Babylon. Power like no other. And Nebuchadnezzar was wondering what was going to happen to his kingdom when he would pass away. And God gave him this vision. He saw this huge statue, by the way. It was 66 feet tall on a 6-foot pedestal. And that image is standing there. And Nebuchadnezzar saw it, and he saw this head of gold, this massive statue, this head of gold, this chest, this massive shoulders and chest of bronze, of silver and bronze, midsection of silver, and then iron as the legs go down, the two legs go down, and then it's got these 10 toes on its feet, and Nebuchadnezzar can't figure out what in the world this thing is. And it's bugging him big time. And Daniel, God gives Daniel the answer. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, listen to this. Daniel 2, 31, it says this. Daniel says, "You, O king," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "you were watching and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you and its form was awesome. This image's head was of gold and the chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron and the feet, partly iron and partly clay. And you watched while its stone was cut without human hands." That's interesting. "Which struck this image in its feet on the iron and clay of its toes." That's key, people. You ought to remember that. and it broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like the chaff from the summer afternoon threshing floors. And the wind carried it all away, and there was no trace of it to be found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, Nebuchadnezzar. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell on the earth, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the air of the heavens fly, he has given them all into your hands. He says, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. That's the Roman Empire, by the way. We know this historically. Insomuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be partly divided. Yet the strength of it, or the strength of iron, shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. That's a bizarre statement, because in the Hebrew it is, they will mingle with the sperm of men. It's weird. But they will not adhere one to another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, how many kings? 10 kings, 10 toes, it says right here and earlier on. In the days of these 10 kings, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's wild. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was taken by the Medo-Persian Empire. As you move down, the Medo-Persian Empire was defeated by who? The Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, the empire, his kingdom was overtaken by yet another empire, an empire called the Legs. Interesting, it has two legs. And that empire is the fourth kingdom, and that kingdom was never defeated, ever. No one ever whipped the Roman Empire. Did you know that? No one ever beat it. No one ever conquered it. It got so big, it engulfed the earth, and technically it still exists. Just can't find it anywhere, but it's never been destroyed. Isn't it cool how God obviously knows all? He says these legs will eventually produce these 10 toes. Well, Rome had the Western Empire and the Eastern Empire represented in the two legs. Out of its toes, during the reign of these 10 toes, then he tells us they're kings. During the reign of 10 kings, there will be a stone come out of heaven, not cut with human hands, that will strike the image in its what? Nose? No. In the head? No. In the belly? No. Where? In the toes. And when it strikes the image in the toes, the whole thing crumbles, and God's kingdom is established on earth. It's called the millennial reign of Christ, or Jesus seated upon the throne of David. His goal is to revive the ancient Roman Empire. And we don't have the time tonight, but to go off on that is so exciting, because when Christ first came, what political power was in charge? Roman Empire. When God was dealing with the nation Israel and said, so to speak, I'm putting you on hold until I create a church and I'll be back to deal with you later, what nation was governing over Israel? The Roman Empire. And when you look at Daniel and Revelation, you see that there is going to be a revived Roman Empire as it was at the first coming of Christ, so will there be at the second coming of Christ. Very interesting. Well, you can read the book of Daniel later or join us on Sunday nights at the coffee house. The book of Daniel will tell you that these 10 toes are 10 kings that will rule over the earth. And the ancient Roman Empire was headquartered, of course, in Europe. To create a global government, to create a global church, to revive the ancient Roman Empire, We also consider this. The coming of Antichrist is, and we look at this, in accordance with the times. In other words, people, as Christians, when we look at our Bible, don't look at your Bible as some dusty old book. It is current. The coming of the Antichrist is in accordance with times. Look at the world around you. There's a cry for peace. People want peace. Of course, the world is absolutely messed up and in great, great pain. And you see these things happening. And the Antichrist, Satan, working through him, knows this. Knowing what man wants. And there's this clarity to the Christian who's got his Bible open and looking at current events. Paul told us, no man knows the day or the hour, but concerning the times and the seasons, my brethren, you'll have no need that I should write to you. That means you're going to be knowing. You're going to be discerning what's going on in this time, in this day and age. It's in accordance with times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, or the Holy Spirit who restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Don't think the Holy Spirit's going to leave the earth when the church is raptured. The word in Greek means he simply steps aside. When the Holy Spirit steps aside, when the church is raptured, it says, then shall that lawless one be revealed, that's the Antichrist, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, the second coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to all the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Wow. Whoever is not receiving the love of the truth, whoever is not receiving the gospel truth, well, the moment the rapture takes place, they are going to be, in fact, sent by God, says Paul in 2 Thessalonians, God will send them strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. A lot of people have a hard time with that passage of Scripture, but it just goes in line with Scripture all along the way. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about today being the day of Christ? What are you supposed to do when you hear the gospel? You're supposed to receive it. He says, today's the day, now's the time, right? He says, don't harden your heart like in the day of rebellion. What's the urgency? What's the big deal, Paul? What are you all tense about? Because 2 Thessalonians teaches that the moment the Lord raptures the church, God, it says, will send the world strong delusion because they did not receive the love of the truth. That's heavy. It says it right in Scripture. That's tough. People that are playing with the gospel, well, you know, I'll decide after the rapture. No, you won't. You're going to be satanically in love with that program, because God, like those who mocked Noah, will shut the door. And you can read more about that in Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. I have tons of scripture for you. You can jot them down. We'll have to hurry. Daniel also chapter 7, verses 19 through 25. I wish we had the time to go through them all. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 3. But it will be in accordance to times. So watch the times. Know what the Bible says. Understand these days. Also, the coming of the Antichrist is in direct opposition to God. Direct opposition to Him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there's a falling away. The word, as we said earlier, is apostasia. A departure from the truth. And then shall that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, Satan's only begotten son, who opposes and exalts himself all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, that means in Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God. I'm sorry, I shouldn't make light of this, but this guy's going to be a megalomaniac. And he's going to be looking like this. I'm showing myself to be God. He's going to be in love with himself prophetically. It's me. It's me. I'm the one. I'm God. Well, he's not. Also, we need to go through this quickly. In accordance with the times, in direct opposition to God, and in line with the desires of the world. The scriptures warn us that he will enter into the world scene on a cry for peace. And we're living in those kinds of days right now. Number 9 in our study, the danger of the Antichrist is this: spiritual delusion, overwhelming spiritual delusion. He's flooding the market with counterfeits at this moment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." In Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus says, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. And behold, I have told you beforehand." The second thing we see is visual, physical deception. Actual signs and wonders. We read it a moment ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Deceiving signs and wonders. Signs and wonders that are so after your heart's desire. And can you imagine this happening? What if it happened tonight? It's so what you want. What do you want secretly inside? What do you want? He produces it somehow or promises you something that is backed up with signs and wonders, and the world's going to say, "This is our man." Aren't you blown away with what people or who people follow once they reject Jesus Christ? You've been witnessing to your friend and they say, "I don't want Jesus." And then a month later they call you. And they're chasing bumpers down the street. Strange things. "Oh, you know, look at this thing I'm into. It's so cool." You go, "What are you, nuts?" The other day, did you see the Dalai Lama was in New York? Did you see him? And Richard Gere, the actor. The Dalai Lama is walking around New York in his bathrobe. And Richard Gere is following him like a puppy. You see him on the news? And he's, "Oh." And the Dalai Lama goes, "Happiness is the key. You need to be happy." And people, I couldn't believe it. I busted up. People were going, "Oh my gosh. Oh, that's brilliant. I couldn't believe this." And Richard Gere, he goes, "Happiness is the key." I bet happiness is the key. Every time Richard Gere cuts him a check, he's probably pretty happy about that. Take away the money, and what do you got? Rajneesh ran out of money, so God called him back to wherever he came from, because the American money ran out. God's calling me back home because the bank account is out. Deception. Signs and wonders. Strange spiritual phenomenon. Let's continue on. Also, irresistible and total captivation. The danger of the Antichrist is irresistible and total captivation. It says that the world will worship him. Of course, the converts to Christ will not. They'll, according to the book of Revelation, die for their faith. Did you know that? Hello, everybody. Wake up. We're almost done. Did you hear what I said? The Bible teaches that those in the tribulation period who do not receive the mark of the beast die for their faith in Christ. I suggest accept Christ tonight while it's easy. Very, very important. Again, Revelation 13, verse 16, he causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years ago, the issue is nobody will be able to buy or sell without his number on your right hand or your forehead. If I would have been thinking, I would have brought an injectable chip, microchip, that goes into your skin. Could have seen it. Some of you already have. Amazing. 2,000 years ago, you can't buy or sell without having a numerical, some type of electronic sort of device in your right hand or on your forehead. Isn't that a trip? I just love the Bible. It is so fantastic. It tells you in advance. The Scripture says, here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It's interesting. It means do the math. For it is the number of a man. That's the number 6 to a Hebrew. 2 sixes together is a man declaring government or self-rule. And if to a Hebrew Kabbalist, if you put 6, which is a man, 6, 6, which is man's government. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's statue? 66 feet tall. Interesting. If you put a third 6 on the end of that, it's man declaring himself God. 666. Here is wisdom. Let him calculate the number of his name. His number is 666. Wow. The 10th and final thing that we're considering tonight, Antichrist, where and who? Right here tonight, you'll find out. No, I'm kidding. I don't think we'll ever know who he is. I think we're going to get raptured before that happens. But quickly this, a couple things I'm going to show you. I have too much information. We'll run through it quickly. I believe that according to Daniel chapter 7, and Revelation 17, and in Daniel chapter 2, that he will arise somewhere out of Europe. I find it interesting that we now have the USE, the United States of Europe, arising and in power, certainly monetarily. But I believe that he's somewhere in Europe today, according to the book of Daniel. Also this, I believe that he will be endorsed by a world church. That's something that just causes the hair on my neck to stand up. Find a world church. Just find one. And if there's anything on the near horizon, say in the next 10 to 20 years, what world church would promote or have that type of an influence or aberrant world church that is out there? We know from Revelation chapter 17 that the false prophet will be the leader of this world church. By the way, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 18, it says, the woman whom you saw is a great city that rules over the kings of the earth. In Revelation chapter 17, that woman is called the harlot. It's a city. And she is told to be wearing robes. She has robes, and she rides, according to Revelation chapter 17. Are you with me, everybody? It says in the Scriptures that she rides on the back of that political beast. She rides him. They're a union. Some of you have seen this, and I want you to look at it carefully. This is a euro from Denmark. And you can see there, on the right-hand side, those of you who are up front, you can see this very bulbous-necked animal. He definitely has at least 2 horns on his head. He's got a very small rear end. He's got 4 legs. Do you see that woman on the back? Look at the robes flowing from her body. That animal is some kind of a hybrid type, almost looks like a bison, an American bison. It's kind of got a horse head, but with horns, and a cow rear end. It's running over the ocean. And in fact, look down below, you'll see an ancient representation of what looks like a cow with hair and horns, doesn't it? The woman is riding on the back. There's a little angel helping her out there. There's a bridge over to the left that's spanning the seas. This particular one, as I said, Queen Beatrix, her image inscription is there. But back to the image in the top right-hand corner. Notice the stars that are there. At that time, when I got that, that's 1996. And there were what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's 12. And that doesn't matter if there's 150 stars. Out of whatever the USE becomes, there'll be 10 predominant players. The 10 toes. But the interesting thing is, the paperwork, and this is all registered, and again, I have that, it's mine, we kept it in file, we got the paperwork for it in Europe. That's a euro. From 1996, a commemorative coin. It is legal tender. I don't want to sell it because it's hot stuff. But the thing is, it tells you that Europa is the woman on the back. She is Europa in Greek mythology. And Zeus, whom you read about in your Bible, Zeus is the beast that has captured her. And he takes her on a ride around the world. That's why you see the sea. The scripture says the beast, in the Bible, the beast rises up out of the sea. And the book of Revelation chapter 17 says that there's this union to conquer the world. This ancient, you see the little dolphin or whale underneath the Zeus in this old rendering? Or this old stamp or whatever this image is here. Zeus has captivated her and has taken her around the world on a conquering mission to take the world. Why would Europe produce a euro looking like this today? I'm just asking you that question. You're the one that has to answer it. Why would they do this today? Why does it say this in the Bible? And is it a joke? Did somebody like go, hey, let's do this? Isn't that wild? Why? It's amazing. I believe, not just because of this coin, but for hundreds of other reasons. I have to agree with John. We're living in the last hours. It's amazing. We need to be really wise. Next time together, we will get into the fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the saints, verses 19 to 22. And Paul's warned us in his epistles. John says it to us now. Be careful, because inside your church, John says, Paul said, men from among you will arise whom will devour the flock, not sparing any of them. Isn't that wild? But I thought this was a happy place. It should be a happy place. But the beautiful thing is, it says, they left us because they were not of us. Amen, huh?